Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Jeremy Linneman on pouring out our hearts in prayer.
And I just have the stresses of everyday life. I think of them almost like wild monkeys that are just right next to me when I wake up, and they're already, you know, jumping and howling. And there's an anxiety that can come with that. But I think our hearts are designed to be poured out, that we feel all these things going on. And the right thing to do, what God has designed us to do, is just to let those things flow in prayer to the Father.
That's Jeremy Linneman next. If you've been seeking a deeper, more vibrant prayer life, stay with us for today's discussion. Spencer Dahlke's guest is Dr. Jeremy Linneman, Missouri pastor and author of Pour Out Your Heart.
Well, the first question I usually like to ask is, what prompted you to write the book?
Well, that's a great question. It really came from a deep place in my own heart, as well as an experience in my local church. So I was about 5 years ago in a place of, honestly, discouragement and overwhelm in the midst of church planting, and felt like I was doing everything I could think of to do as a husband and father and pastor and church planter, and was not seeing all of the spiritual fruit that I wanted to see in each of those areas. And I was also really fatigued. And I think I kind of hit a breaking point just in terms of going to the Lord, saying, this doesn't feel like it's working. Should I be trying harder? And I really felt the Lord in that moment inviting me, kind of like saying, you know, it's not about trying harder. You're actually doing way too much. You're doing too much in your own strength. And I could do far more than you could ever do, especially with the church. I felt like there was an amount of maybe trying to control the young church that was running me ragged and was not what God desires for me and for the church. And so he began to lead me into a really deep renewal of prayer. It was really about rediscovering his love for me on a really deep level, and learning how to trust and depend on him moment by moment. Of course, I had a prayer life. I had, you know, a daily quiet time, and our church was praying and things like that. But the Lord really led me to a much deeper place of fellowship with him through prayer. And as I began to share that with the leaders of our church, they were longing for something really similar. And so in 2020, we made our whole church year about prayer. And so we committed ourselves to prayer in every way that we could think of. And of course, that was the year that COVID really hit. And so as a church plant, that was a little scary. But the Lord just did amazing things in and through that commitment to prayer that have transformed our church, have changed my life. And I know my wife would say, and others around me would say, that everything has basically changed for the better in the last 5 years. And so I kind of wanted to help others find that invitation to a deeper life with God through prayer.
How does your church pursue prayer? I know you mentioned in your book that your church mm-hmm. prioritizes it. How does that look?
We really, I would say, radically reoriented around prayer in 2020. And so we intentionally minimize the number of events and programs we do as a church. So we'd be a very simple church, which we're not the only ones doing that. But we basically do Sunday gatherings, community groups, and prayer meetings. And then anything beyond that is basically like a one-off or just for a season. And so initially, when our church was about 80 or so people, we actually did what we called congregational prayer every Sunday gathering. So people, we had a time in the service where people could just stand up and pray out loud, and we would pray along a theme. We were able to do that until we got to about 200 people, and then logistically it just got more difficult. But we also started a midweek prayer gathering on Wednesdays that we just had, and a monthly prayer gathering on Friday nights that's kind of a worship and prayer gathering. And so those things have really helped kind of shift our culture towards more dependence on the Lord. And then our leadership culture, I think, is where we felt the biggest change, because honestly, we used to do a staff meeting that was 60 minutes long, and we would do like 58 minutes of strategizing and planning and discussing, and then we would kind of pray on our way out the door. And so we just said, we're going to pray as long as we can and as long as it takes, and trust that things will still get done. And so now an average staff meeting is more like 50 and sometimes 58 minutes of prayer together for the needs in the church and for what we've got coming up. And then at the end, we really quick make sure we're covering the, you know, the things we need to cover before we end the meeting. Elder meetings are more than 50% prayer. And then we have special seasons of prayer as well. So we'll do a teaching series on prayer, and then often do a coordinated congregational fast. So twice a year, we do a three-day fast, which not everybody does it, but we invite everybody to fast for 3 days. And then we have about 8 or 9 worship and prayer gatherings on those 3 days. So those are kind of like special spurts of prayer that we do as well.
You mentioned your church is a church plant, mm-hmm. and I'm assuming probably not a super old church. Have there been any moments where you've seen God particularly working in your church?
Yeah, I mean, the deepest work is always internal and not very measurable, but we've seen pretty profound breakthroughs in people spiritually. We've seen people that have been praying for a coworker or a friend or a child, you know, really bring other people in to pray with them through our prayer meetings, and then see that person come to faith. And sometimes, you know, if they're local, even being able to baptize them here. So the number of baptisms we've done has gone up quite a bit since that shift. And we've also grown quite a bit as well. I think, you know, it's not like starting a prayer ministry is the way to grow the church. Instead, it's like, you know, a great way to draw closer to the Lord and be faithful. But we've seen that it really grows the church as well, that God wants to show up in powerful ways when his people are seeking him, and people that are hungry for God want to be part of that. So we've seen more and more young people, especially kind of in the 18 to 25 crowd, come to faith and really discover a more, I guess, experiential faith than they knew was possible through worship and prayer in particular.
This is perhaps, you know, an obvious question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Why the emphasis connecting prayer with our relationship with God?
The core of any relationship is presence and communication. You know, so you can think of a marriage. My wife and I are going on our 19th anniversary, and for us, being together is a really, really important part of the joy of our marriage. Sitting face to face, getting time together, and then communication. You know, we're not just sitting there staring at each other, but we're communicating, we're catching up, and that's the primary, I would say, means of our connection is just talking. And, you know, it doesn't have to be formal. It's not always structured or intentional, but it's rather, you know, whatever's on our hearts, kind of, you know, letting the other into that. And so prayer, along with the title of my book, which is Pour Out Your Heart, David describes prayer as pouring out our hearts in the presence of the Lord in Psalm 62. Jeremiah picks that language up in Lamentations 2 when the people of Israel are in trouble. And the idea of just whatever is on your heart, letting it out to the Father, I think is a powerful image, because sometimes we can think prayer is about getting it right or checking a box or saying the right things. But the way the, you know, David and Jeremiah talk about it, the way Jesus talks about it, is far more relational and conversational. And before we even get into the forms of prayer, which I talk about 9 different forms of prayer in the book, prayer is just about expressing a loving relationship through sharing whatever it is that's on our hearts.
You talk a little bit also about the 2 different kinds of spirituality, that when you're in a relationship with God, there is a secure spirituality versus an insecure or performative spirituality. Yeah. Could you tell us a little bit about what those 2 are and how they have shaped your view of prayer?
Yeah, when Jesus kind of sets up his most famous teaching on prayer, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, he actually begins by saying how we should not pray. So he says, when you pray, don't be like the Pharisees. They think they'll be heard for their many words. You know, they pray to be seen on street corners and things like that. And then he says, when you pray, close your door and pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father will reward you. And your Father already knows what you need. Therefore, pray our Father. And so I kind of see there these 2 different approaches to prayer. The first is the performative kind of hypocrite's prayer, which is just praying for external rewards in this world. And so that's a prayer that comes out of insecurity, a prayer that wants to be seen and approved of by others. You know, it's not deep communication with the Lord. It's a way of getting some kind of you know, social credibility, and that's rooted ultimately in fear and insecurity. And so that's kind of the first category, is insecure performing spirituality. And then the second one I just call childlike spirituality. So it's the faith that simply goes to the Father because we need Him. We recognize and acknowledge our need of the Father. And so we come just like little children come to their parents, you know, asking over and over and over again, not trying to clean it up or get it perfect, but knowing that their parent wants what's best for them and bringing their desires. So really, it's two different ways of viewing all of life and faith. One is from a secure foundation that we're united to Christ through faith in His life, death, and resurrection. And so the pressure is off. We have access to God. And then the second one is one of just insecurity, that we're still trying to get God's approval. We're still desperate for the praise of others. And so that's kind of what I have in mind with those two different forms of spirituality in the first chapter.
One of the other statements you made that I thought was something perhaps Christians don't think about a lot, it's we are not just saved from, but we're also saved to something and for life with God, I think, or something to that effect. And how can that like help us shape our prayer life?
I think it's incredibly important. I think if we only understand salvation as being saved from, judgment, from damnation, from hell, we're actually missing out on most of what the Lord has for us. He's not just taking away bad things, but He's actually drawing us into His presence. And I think this is a pattern that's all over the Bible. So even in the Exodus, when God sends Moses to Pharaoh, it's not just saying, let my people go. He says, let my people go so that they may worship me. And the whole point of the Exodus is to be drawn closer into the presence of God. And so the moment that they cross the Red Sea, they stop everything and basically have a worship gathering. You know, they sacrifice and praise the Lord. And so all throughout the scriptures, God is drawing people out of their old lives, out of their old situations, so that He can draw them in to His presence. And so I think there's just something that is so inviting about Jesus' words to eternal life, especially in the Gospel of John, that He's continually offering this life to us. It's not just about getting out of hell or whatever, but it's about entering a whole new way of doing life in the world. That, you know, it begins the moment of salvation, but it goes on forever. So it's an eternal kind of life.
Reflecting on the beauty of the gospel, that we get to live life with God, and that His heart is like, it is for us, and that He loves us. It shouldn't seem that hard to pray. Nevertheless, I mean, I think I can speak from experience. I'm sure you probably resonate too. It's hard to do it. Why do we struggle to pray?
That's such a good question and an important question. There's a bunch of, I would say, kind of smaller answers. I mean, number one, we get distracted all the time. You know, I get distracted in prayer constantly. Our attention spans in our culture have shrunk significantly in the last few decades. We're very busy people. There's a bunch of those answers, but I'm not fully convinced that those are the deepest reasons why we struggle to pray. I think the deepest reason is actually that we're not sure if it really does what it's supposed to do. We're not sure if prayer really has a profound impact on our daily lives. I remember I talk about this in the book, watching a stand-up comedian that was joking about if you find out you have cancer, you know, it's fine if people say they're praying for you, but make sure you're still doing the chemotherapy. And I remember just kind of like laughing at that, but then also realizing like, man, I think that's how I functionally live a lot, that like, sure, I'll throw up a prayer, but functionally, life depends on me, and I better get out there and make things happen. I better make the right choices. I better find the right resources. And so ultimately, there's a little bit of unbelief there of saying that I'm better at being in charge of my life than God is. And so sure, I'll ask Him to bless my efforts maybe, but I'm not fully relinquishing and surrendering control of my life to Him in prayer. I'm still trying to hold on to it myself. And so I think there's this deep fear that prayer is not that effective. But the more that we bring that to the Lord, and I think that's a good thing to confess to God and just say, Lord, you know, I believe, but help my unbelief. I think He begins to grow our sense of expectancy in prayer. He begins to answer our prayers. We begin to see that even when He doesn't answer our prayers, or at least not in the way that we want, that he's still working in the deep places of our hearts, so that prayer is the most powerful thing we can give ourselves to.
My guest today is Jeremy Linneman, the lead pastor of Trinity Community Church in Columbia, Missouri, and the author of Pour Out Your Heart, Discovering Joy, Strength, and Intimacy with God Through Prayer. You just mentioned that perhaps one of the reasons we struggle to pray is the unbelief that it will actually do anything. I think there's a little passage where you write that it actually does do a lot, even if in our own hearts. What does prayer do?
Yeah, prayer does so much. I mean, there's a list of maybe 8 or 10 things that I talk about in the book, but I think the first one that comes to mind for me is that prayer centers us in the love of God. Prayer is how we receive the love of God. I think it's Romans 5:5 that says God has poured out his love into our hearts through his Holy Spirit. And I think prayer is the most practical way that that happens, is we're seeking his face and communing or talking with him in prayer. And so prayer helps us go deeper in the love of God. Prayer is also the way that God moves history forward in his redemptive plan for all things. I mean, I believe he's sovereignly in control of everything. But throughout scriptures, we also see that he's responding to prayer. So often he waits to move his redemptive purposes forward until his people will pray, until they seek him, and then he stands ready to answer prayer. I think prayer connects us to other believers more deeply. Praying together is one of the greatest things that we can do to build relationship with each other. So in our church, all of our community groups are trained in how to pray together and are encouraged to go deeper in prayer than maybe the average go around and everybody share a prayer request. And then, you know, that takes an hour and then there's a minute of prayer at the end. Like, we really want to devote ourselves to actually praying together with, you know, substantial time that we have. And then lastly, I would say prayer prepares us for the new creation where Christ returns and, you know, sets the world at right and renews the heavens and the earth. And we're welcomed into the full, undiminished presence of God for all eternity, where we simply get to enjoy life with him forever. So prayer is like a little taste or an appetizer of eternal life, life in the new creation. So there's so much that prayer does. I could keep going, but those are just a few of the things that I've discovered both in scriptures and then in my own prayer life that have just helped show me how much prayer really does for us.
You say that neediness is actually really helpful for one's prayer life. Care to tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, that's something I think I learned the hard way. I'm the kind of person, and I think a lot of people are like this, that just struggles to ask for help. I basically will wait to ask for help until it's pretty much too late to be any use. You know, I'll finally ask for help, and by then it's like, well, this is too late. Like you said, I think this is uniquely difficult in Western culture, American culture, where we're kind of trained to believe from an early age that if we put our minds to anything, we should be able to achieve it. Nothing should keep us from happiness and from success and things like that. But the reality is we're actually created to be creatures of need. So being a needy and limited person, which means to say that we can't do everything, we can't be everywhere at once, we can't meet every demand, we can't please everybody. I often used to feel like that neediness or those limitations were the result of my sin or others maybe sinning against me, that it was like a product of the fall. When you read Genesis, though, you actually see that God creates us as needy creatures. He puts Adam and Eve in a garden and they need his presence. They need food and water. They need the fellowship of one another. He gives them work because it's meaningful and it fills a vocational need. And so he's actually created us to be needy creatures, most deeply to need his presence. That's not about sin. That doesn't come in until a few chapters later. And so I think so much of our lives, we can push back on the fact that we are needy creatures. But Jesus is actually drawn to our need. We see him asking questions all over the Gospels. So he'll, you know, have a blind man cry out to him, "Have mercy on me." And he stops and he says, "What is it you want me to do for you?" Which is kind of a hilarious question because it feels so obvious, but it's like he wants people to actually declare what it is that they need, you know, to admit their need of him. Or the woman that comes up behind him and touches the edge of his garment and receives this, you know, powerful healing that Jesus, you know, realizes the power has gone out from him. It's only when she has kind of tried everything else and then now in an act of faith reaches out for Jesus that she's healed. And the Gospels are so beautiful there because they say, you know, when she finally told Jesus the whole truth, that's when not only her physical condition changed, but her spiritual condition was changed as well. And so I think actually embracing our need, embracing our limitations is a mark of spiritual maturity and emotional maturity. And it's also the basis for prayer. You know, Jesus says, ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete in John 16. And so he wants us to bring our needs to him, again, like children, like dependent creatures. And so that childlike faith is dependent on us acknowledging our needs and limitations.
You mentioned earlier different forms of prayer. Mm-hmm. I would love to hear your thoughts about what you think those forms are. And yeah. I guess lumping in there too, Jesus also teaches us the Lord's Prayer is the way he tells us to pray and how that might factor in.
Yeah, I think really the way Jesus designs the Lord's Prayer is brilliant. And I think you can see several different ways to pray within the prayer itself. So he starts with our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so that's a way of starting with praise. And so I call that adoration. It's basically reorienting our hearts to what's true, reorienting ourselves to him. We see confession in that prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. And then we see petition, give us today our daily bread. We see prayer for deliverance, deliver us from the evil one. And so within the prayer itself, there's several different forms of prayer. So the ones that I really lean into in the book would be adoration, confession of sin, which I describe as really like collapsing at Jesus's feet, you know, going to our Savior and receiving the forgiveness that he has. It shouldn't be a dreadful thing. I talk about Thanksgiving quite a bit in the book as a really powerful way to reorient our hearts. Petition is asking for what we need. Intercession is asking for others. Lament is praying through heartache. So you see about 40% of the prayers in the Psalms are actually lament, crying out, how long, O Lord? How long do we have to endure this suffering? So it's a way of complaining to God. You know, the Israelites complained about God and they were rebuked for that, but we're actually encouraged to complain to God, to say, hey, Lord, here's my situation. Will you please help? When will you change this? And then I also throw in maybe some non-traditional forms of prayer, which include like fasting, which for me is really important. Fasting is a way to increase our hunger for God. And then surrender, which is not really a form of prayer as much as a posture of relinquishing control of our lives to him. And so I think these are really helpful tools to kind of give structure to a praying life, things that I do in my daily prayers. And times when we get stuck in prayer, you know, sometimes just saying, okay, I'm gonna think of and pray for 10 things that I'm thankful for, or I'm gonna ask God for 10 things on behalf of other people, you know, what I'm hoping for them. That can kind of reinvigorate us in praying deeply.
There are a lot of different practices that Christians engage in as spiritual disciplines or whatnot, and all of them revolve around the gospel, because of course our entire life revolves around the gospel. How does prayer uniquely impact our relationship to the gospel and maybe even our perception of it?
Yeah, the gospel is the good news that we are wildly accepted by God at no cost to ourselves, because Jesus has paid that cost himself. And this comes to us completely by grace. And so the gospel is the good news of Jesus welcoming us back to the Father. And so we get this picture of restored relationship where, again, once you've been restored in a relationship, you know, brought back to a place of intimacy and connection, the overflow is going to be communication and worship. So praying and receiving with thanksgiving the access that we have to God. I have a quote somewhere in the book that says that Jesus didn't, you know, die so that we can run programs and go to meetings and lead busy lives. He died so that we can have access to the Father. And so prayer is about enjoying the access that we have to God. And it's really probably the most beautiful expression of believing the gospel, because if the pressure is really off, if we're really forgiven, if we're really children of the living God, then won't we want to spend as much time in his presence as we possibly can? So I think prayer is just a beautiful outworking of really believing and taking hold of the gospel.
I would be remiss not to ask. The title of your book is, after all, Pour Out Your Heart. You've mentioned it's pouring it out like water, as the psalmist says. What does that mean? And kind of how do you picture pouring out your heart?
You know, I think of basically every morning I wake up and my day hasn't even started yet, but already I have 1,000 cares and concerns on my heart and mind. So I'm thinking about my kids. I'm thinking about my wife. I'm thinking about the church. I'm thinking about my friends that are going through really serious struggles. And I just have the stresses of everyday life. I think of them almost like wild monkeys that are just right next to me when I wake up, and they're already, you know, jumping and howling. And there's an anxiety that can come with that. But I think our hearts are designed to be poured out, that we feel all these things going on. And the right thing to do, what God has designed us to do, is just to let those things flow in prayer to the Father. And so that can look like prayer journaling, that can look like worship, that can look like, you know, meditating on his word. But there's a beautiful sort of unburdening ourselves that happens in prayer, where we release all that's pent up within us to the Lord in a way that's like pouring out water. So like I said, you don't try to get it right or clean it up. You don't have to measure everything out carefully, but you let it be the overflow of whatever's in there. You know, he knows what's in there already. But he invites us to bring that to him in the same way that we want our children to bring us their needs and their desires. Their questions don't wear us out. Their longings don't wear us out. But because we love them, we want to know, we want to hear what's on their heart, and we want to be ready to answer those things with help and love and support. And so we pour our hearts out to God. And then, as I mentioned, Romans 5:5 says that he actually pours his love back into our hearts. So it's a beautiful exchange of one heart going to another, and we receive far back more than we ever pour out ourselves.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to today's guest, Dr. Jeremy Lindemann, Missouri pastor and author of Pour Out Your Heart. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Wendy Cunningham on her journey from atheism to faith.
Well, first devastating part is that evolution is a theory and the Big Bang is a theory. And I had not recalled that key word being taught to me. You know, it was presented to me as scientific fact that was evidence-based. And in reality, that wasn't true at all. You know, as I started to investigate it, I realized, oh my gosh, this is just what people think happened. It's not actually observable. You know, all of the rules of science don't apply to evolution or the Big Bang or God.
That's tomorrow at the same time right here on His People. Thanks for listening.